Reading from Genesis 2, starting at verse 21 and going through verse 24. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now my bone of bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh."
God is a great mathematician. He knows how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Did you notice that all four of those functions were in the passage that Ross just read? God divided the flesh in the side of Adam, subtracted a rib, multiplied it into a woman, and added her to Adam to make the first family. Had you ever thought about God as a mathematician? Let's think about those four functions for just a few minutes this morning. As we think about God, we need to appreciate God more. We need to understand Him better. We need to praise Him in a greater way. And anything that will help us to appreciate Him for who He is, what He is, and what He means to us can be helpful, I think. There are the four basic functions in mathematics. Some of you young people don't like math. You don't like to study math. I'm convinced that it's the easiest subject that there is to study. It's a lot like the Bible. It is an exact science. If you get all the factors in the right place, you get the right answer. And if you get a factor out of place, you don't get the right answer. And that's the way it is in studying the Bible. God is a great mathematician. He knows how to add. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." Jesus has just been discussing the necessities of life. He's been talking about food and raiment, shelter. The things that you and I enjoy on a daily basis and many times take for granted. But he said, really, if you will put first things first, and you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will add these things unto you, indicating that our needs will be met, that God knows how to add to us and to our lives the things that we need. In fact, the Bible indicates that God knows how to add days to our lives and make our lives longer. There is an indication of this in the passage that talks about children obeying their parents and honoring father and mother, that it may be well with thee and that thy days may be long. There in Ephesians 6, Paul indicates that God has the ability to add days to our lives. Many times when someone is sick, particularly if that person is sick to the extent that death could be a reality, we pray to God that that person may be well or may recover. In a sense, we are praying that God may add days to our lives or to the life of someone for whom we are praying. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 3 talked about using wisdom in such a way that it will give us length of days, suggesting that God has the ability to add days to our lives. And it is specifically said in 2 Kings 20 and verse 6 that he added 15 years to the life of Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah? He was told to set his house in order because he was going to die and not live. changed his attitude. He begged of God that he might live longer, and the Bible says God added 15 years to his life. We need to realize that God has the ability to add, that he knows how to add to us the things that we need in physical life, and that he even has the ability to add days to our lives if we live for him and petition him in the right way. And of course, I'm sure you've already thought of the fact that God knows how to add when it comes to the church. 3,000 were added unto them, Acts 2:41, and the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved in Acts 2, verse 47. There is a great principle here that needs to be understood, and that is that God is the one who does the adding. Man sometimes takes the position and the idea that he just walks up to God and says, I'm going in, I'm going to do what I want to. I'll be in the church, I'll be in Christ, and I'll do what I want to. But that's not the way it works. Many times down through the years, you and I have heard the statement that we do not join the church. There is a sense in which we may join ourselves to a group of disciples, as Paul did in Acts 9, to work with them. But when he became a Christian, he did not join the church. The Lord added him to the church. The Lord is the one who made the decision. And since the Bible tells us what he told Paul to do when Paul had done what he had told him to do, it's reasonable to believe that God added him to church just like he did those on Pentecost. He told him to go into Damascus and it would be told him what he must do. And Ananias came and said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when he did that, he was added to the church, just like the 3,000 were on the day of Pentecost. And when you and I today become a part of Jesus Christ, a part of his body, a part of his church, it is because of the mathematical principle of God himself that he has the ability to add. God can add. He can add blessings to our lives, to our needs might be met. He can add days to our lives, and he certainly can add us to the church when we are obedient to him. But God also has the ability to subtract. It is said in Revelation 3:5 that those folks were to live in such a way that their names would not be blotted out of the book of life. It's interesting that this process is just the opposite of what we were just discussing, just as subtraction is the opposite of addition. Not blot their names out of the book of life. One chapter earlier, Revelation 2, verse 5, in talking about the congregation at Ephesus, he said, you need to repent and live in such a way that God will not blot out or remove your candlestick. And back in the first chapter, he had identified the seven candlesticks as the seven churches. And so not only does he talk about an individual, but he talks about a group here that God has the ability to subtract in the same way that he can add your name and mine to his roll book in heaven and put us as a part of his son's body. He also can blot out that name out of that roll book. God has the ability to subtract. And that's a rather sobering thought. You hear people say you cannot so sin as to be lost after becoming a Christian. One cannot fall from grace. If you didn't have any other scripture other than this one that we're studying, you could see that one can have his name subtracted from the list, can be blotted out. But there is a very positive point when we think about God's ability to subtract, a very comforting thought also. Because you see, he has the ability to subtract our sins and to take them away. When you and I make mistakes, God has a record. He knows of those. But when we take care of those sins through the process of obedience and in reference to the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, God is willing to forgive. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They're no longer Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee in Acts 8. Our sins can be blotted out. It was David in that famous 51st Psalm who said in verse 1 and then again in verse 9, blot out my iniquities, blot out my sins, my transgressions. This evidently was written not long after David had made some very serious mistakes and had finally been impressed with what he had done by the prophet. It seems that this psalm and several others were written about that time in which he was showing his penitence, and you can almost see the tears on the page when you read those passages. But his appeal was for God to subtract, blot out, take away. It is said of Jesus, when he was identified as the Lamb of God in John 1, that he taketh away the sins of the world. What does he do? God subtracts the sins from my record and yours because of Jesus and our relationship to him. It is said twice in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8, 12 and 10, 27, that God not only takes the sins away, that he forgets them. So when the record is made of the mistakes that you and I make, and then we turn to God in obedience, he subtracts those. He takes them away. He removes them. He blots them out. And aren't you thankful that God knows how to subtract in that way? But God also knows how to multiply. This concept is mentioned in the Word of God in different ways. It's mentioned relative to the growth of the church. Acts 6, verse 1, and also verse 7 says that the disciples were multiplied. There's a progression of being multiplied in the early history of the church. How many times have you and I said, if each one of us would bring one, we would double. And then if each one would bring one again, we'd be four times as big. We would multiply. That's the way that really we could take the gospel to the whole world and save the whole world. And that's what was happening in the early history of the church. He uses the mathematical term of addition in Acts 2, but by the time he gets to Acts 6, it's multiplication. The disciples were being multiplied. Again in chapter 12, verse 24, the disciples were being multiplied. God had used this approach in talking to Abraham back in the Old Testament. He told him that his seed would be multiplied as the sands of the shore and the stars of the heaven. Look at where we stand today and look back at Abraham and realize the different people that have come from Abraham, even physically. And how we are called descendants of Abraham in a spiritual sense. God had the ability to multiply Abraham's descendants. And then there is the principle that is taught in passages like Matthew 13 about the parable of the sower. He says the one that received the seed on the good ground is one that takes the seed in and then it multiplies to where there's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Most of us have had the experience of planting seed. We grew a lot of corn when I was growing up. Much of it then we even planted by hand because we didn't have some of the machines that we have now. Take a seed of corn, a grain of corn, just a little grain of corn. Put it in the earth. From that a stalk comes up. And if it does well, there will be two ears of corn on that stalk. And with the right kind of fertilizer and the right kind of weather, those ears get to be bigger than what we call nubbins. They get to be full ears of corn, and there are several rows, always an even number of rows on every ear of corn. And look at the number of grains that are there that started from that one little grain. What happened? God multiplied it. He says there in Matthew 13 that he's capable of doing that, and really uses it to make a point that in other areas God has the ability to multiply the seed that is sown. Mark 10:30 talks about how we shall reap in this life the fruits even to 100-fold, and in the world to come, eternal life. God has the ability to multiply. And you can take a little seed, the mustard seed is talked about, almost microscopic. Plant it and it'll come up into a plant that the Bible says even the birds could rest in its branches. God has the ability to multiply what you and I are able to do. And we can apply that in every area of life. And in connection with the multiplying of the seed of Abraham, he also talks about blessings. In Hebrews 6:14, God has the ability to multiply our blessings. We receive more than we deserve. We receive in greater number than we give, because God has the ability to multiply our blessings. I think this is especially pointed out back there in Malachi, where he first accused the people of robbing him. And then he said, if you will bring your tithes and offerings into my storehouse, I will open up the windows and pour out blessings that are greater than you can even use. God has the ability to multiply blessings in our direction. God also has the ability to divide. Even in the creation in Genesis 1:7, it says that he divided the waters under the firmament from the waters above the firmament, meaning that he set everything in order. And he uses the mathematical expression during that creation, as he was putting everything in order, that he divided one thing from another and he put it in its proper place. He has the ability to divide. God also has the ability to divide in some ways that we don't often think about. Listen as I read from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. God is a God of division. Christ said he came to bring division. Now, we don't like to look at Christ like that, but it's a fact. Here's what he says. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. God divides right in the family. How does he do that? When we understand what the Bible teaches about predestination, I think we'll understand that a bit better. There is the false doctrine of predestination, that God predetermines where each individual will go, and that's not taught. But it is the truth taught in passages like Romans 8 that God has already predestined that the righteous will be saved and the unrighteous lost. And in that beloved first psalm, he said, God knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's division. End of the judgment scene in Matthew 25. The righteous shall go into everlasting life, and these others shall be punished in everlasting punishment. That's division. God divides, and people are divided over Christ. How many families do you know where the husband's a Christian and the wife is not? The wife is a Christian and the husband is not. One of them would not, for any reason, missed the assembling of the church together, and the other one for any excuse would and has no reason to go. They are divided over Jesus Christ. People are divided over Christ today. God divides when he sets the straight and narrow way and the broad gate, the wide gate, and the broad way in Matthew 7:13 and 14. God knows how to divide. And he is very clearly divided between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the saved and the lost. And there is such a division that in that story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, it said there's a great gulf between. If you're over there, you can't pass over here. If you're over here, you can't pass over there. That's God as a mathematician dividing. He has clearly told us the type person that will be saved and the type person that will be lost. And in this passage in Luke 12, and also over in Matthew 10:35, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Man's foes shall be they of his own household. There is a sense in which God divides. And he says the righteous will be saved and the unrighteous will be lost. And folks, sometimes we forget that. It may very well be that the reason we're not taking the gospel to the world and carrying out the Great Commission is that we are not convinced about how God divides. And that one is lost until he is saved, and that one is outside of Christ is lost until he gets into Christ. Because God divides. Not only does he divide in the process while we're living, but especially at the judgment. We mentioned a moment ago, Matthew 25:46, the righteous shall go into everlasting eternal life and the unrighteous into everlasting punishment. Back up earlier in that chapter. When the Son of Man comes, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them. That's division. He shall separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep on the right hand and he puts the goats on the left. And he identifies what makes the difference in the two. But God has the ability to divide. And his judgment at the judgment day is going to be the process of division, putting the sheep on one hand and the goats on the other. The righteous headed for heaven and the unrighteous headed for torment, because God has the ability to divide. God is perhaps the greatest mathematician that we've ever considered. He knows how to add to the church, to us, as far as our needs are concerned. He knows how to subtract our names from the book of life or sins from our lives that our names might remain in the book of life. He knows how to multiply the seed sown and the acts of righteousness that you and I do to make them even greater than they could be otherwise. And he also has the ability to divide and has exercised that ability by making a difference between the righteous and the unrighteous in this life and at the judgment. God can add. God can subtract. God can multiply. And God can divide. God can add you today to his church. If you're willing to subtract from your life the sins in a penitent way and add Christ to your life by putting him on in baptism, Galatians 3:27, God will add you to the church, Acts 2:41 and 47. If you're already a Christian, you've lived in such a way that he may have blotted your name out of his book of life, what you need to do today is to repent and let him subtract those sins from your life that you might be right once again with God and be able to live for him. You and I need to subtract from our lives the things that hurt. We need to add to our lives the things that are good and even multiply them in such a way that when that great division comes, we can be on the side of the righteous. If you're not, come as together, we stand and sing.